Today is the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. We have a few announcements. We'll have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament at 6 o'clock this evening. We also have blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. We also have the 2015 liturgical calendar is now printed and available in the conference room today for a $10 donation. A lot of work went into that, and you'll see that by looking very carefully at it. And there will be clocks and watches available in the hall today for a donation. Tomorrow is the Feast of St. Edward. On Tuesday, October 14th, it's St. Callistus. On Wednesday, October 15th, we have the Feast of St. Teresa of Avila. And on Thursday, we have the St. Hedwig. On Friday, St. Mary, Margaret Mary, Alacoque. And on Saturday, St. Luke. The reason why God raises up saints is that so that we have a direct tie through those who are human like us. Not unholy like us, but holy like they're supposed to be. And we have that tie, and that automatically makes us easier to get closer to God. So we should have our devotions to these saints. And just pure curiosity should drive you, if you read some names of saints that you've never heard of, just to look it up in your missal. Somebody else did all the work and did the research, sometimes for years, to find out what they could about these saints from way back in the church. So I think you owe it to them to look them up just at least once. Just to repeat, 6 o'clock we have benediction, and we have blessing of articles after Mass, and pick up your 2015 liturgical calendar. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the Epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, I give thanks to my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given you in Christ Jesus, because in everything you have been enriched in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the witness to Christ has been made so firm in you that you lack no grace. While awaiting the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also keep you secure to the end, unimpeachable in the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. At that time, Jesus, getting into a boat, crossed over and came to his own town. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a pallet. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, thy sins are forgiven thee." And behold, some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Why do you harbor evil thoughts in your hearts? For which is easier to say, thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up thy pallet, and go to thy house. And he arose and went away to his house. And when the crowd saw it, they were struck with fear and glorified God who had given such power to men. Thus far, the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. According to the liturgy of the year, which is supposed to be, we are supposed to be in parallel to it in our life of holiness, in other words, fidelity to grace. Fidelity to grace, and then we have growth in grace when we cooperate, the more we cooperate with sanctifying grace, God's life in us. Then the holier we will get. It's already the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. How time flies. So we are supposed to be halfway through our life of holiness. For a few people, it truly is that time, because we don't know when God wants to take us. And that's why every year we practice following what the church tells us through the liturgy. Unfortunately, because of our human weakness, and you must fight this with all your strength, and that, and it starts when you're little children in school, that the more you hear something repeated, the more you don't listen to it. You become used to it and then don't quite listen anymore. But in this, not only in this day and age, but because it's not like the days when exposed to religion every day, I saw the last Catholic school system, and we come to school early. Do you know why? Because the first thing we do is get off the bus and go quickly to the convent chapel for a visit. And then we'd have the devotions all throughout the year. For instance, during Lent, we'd have Stations of the Cross. And that was part of a school. It was at the end of school, but it was part of a school. And we'd have the rosary every day. So we'd pray that before class every day. And we'd have religion class every day. It would be remiss for me not to say that that's how we kept our faith in our family. In other words, when things started changing, we had the faith and we practiced it, and the changes we rebelled against because we knew this wasn't part of the faith. But for you, I'm exposed virtually once a week or so, we have to listen very, very carefully to the lessons that God, and I say God because he directly wants us to hear these things, because he speaks many of these things with his own words. And fortunately, when Christ our Lord is God and man, when he spoke, he anticipated all of history, all times, every person. So we can truly say he is speaking to us directly when we hear the words of the gospel. And we're also hearing him directly when we hear the epistles, because they were done, they were given by Christ's own representatives to reinforce what Christ said. So it's meant for all times. So, like I've said many, many times, we should look for the things that apply to us at every Mass. And it will make you holier. Now, we need no more forceful a speaker than St. Paul, who reinforces what Christ teaches. And he is telling us that the comparison between the old and the new law is very great, because one is the completion of the old law. The old law is given in a sense. I mean, God knows all time, so it's not that he didn't know. When God gave the old law, he gave it with a lot of compromises. So God must have flinched a little bit in that he was giving a lot more leeway than he wanted, but he did that in anticipation of the new law, where perfection is what is expected. And what is had, and we say that over and over again, when we take advantage of the supernatural grace God gives us. And he speaks of it as the fullness of grace of conversion. We receive this first through baptism, through the sacraments, through innumerable supernatural means. Remember, we have sanctifying grace. We have many, many other great. We have momentary graces that are given just for that one moment in our life, so that we do return to God rather than to ourselves or to the devil. And you know, it is absolutely true. It's just rare that we turn our faces directly against God. What we do is we compromise. Remember, we talked about that compromise in the Old Testament? And the compromise God gave them was because of their weakness. And he wasn't going to give them that supernatural strength of the new law until the new law. So he allowed that. And of course, the biggest problem that we have is pride. So not acknowledging what God truly is. We are absolutely dependent upon God. And when we hear those, we call them infidels in that sense, say in their heart, there is no God. Why? It is because of a guilty conscience. Because if they say there is a God, could there be a God? Is there a God? Of course, our conscience tells us that. They say that because it's the easiest way to excuse themselves from answering to anyone. You and I do that when we sin. We compromise and we say there is no God. That's what it is. Because God is pure, infinite goodness. So when we buck God, we say, I don't want God to be there. If we listen to a good common sense reason, And we say this in the context of our blessed Savior performing miracles, preaching and teaching. Now what he did was he developed God's law to its fullness. Now we have the problem of religious leaders who for centuries have been the official interpreters of what God, they're saying what God means to say is. What happens to people who do that? They start writing in their own interpretation. And then they set it in stone. So when our blessed Savior came, being openly good and all-embracing, didn't fit into their tiny boxes that they had made for themselves. And because they demanded absolute respect from the people, now as representatives of God, they were owed that. But insofar as they have changed things with God, they are to be rejected. And we see the perfect example of why we reject that kind of person. Because they are there. The scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, the leaders of the synagogue. They're there just as much as the multitude. Seeing the wonderful things he is saying, he's saying is out of pure goodness, what he teaches us. And our blessed Savior backs up his words by miracles. In other words, things that can only happen by directly calling upon God. Now, he is God, but he's keeping that kind of a little bit hidden for quite a while. So when Christ performed a miracle, like raising someone from the dead, Pharisees saw it too. Now remember, I'm going to go fast forward to the time that our Lord was being arrested for his own execution. What did the leaders say? The highest, most respected leaders say, he is performing miracles, so many that all the people will go to him. Well, that's what was supposed to happen. So, you can see absolute blindness. They saw the miracles and they believed the miracles, but their hearts were closed. And they rejected him, rejected his words, despite his own proving of his words. And we'd like to draw the comparison. We do the same thing when we compromise, when we sin. Oh, that's not such a bad sin. God will forgive that sometime. No. So, can we each call ourselves a Pharisee when we sin? Absolutely. Let's not live that way. That's why we do the sacraments, especially sacrament of penance, where we bring ourselves back to the good graces of God and allow him to work in our souls. So if God on earth can convert the greatest sinners in a moment, and in a sense, because in a sense, I mean it's in a sense, even God couldn't convert the hardened hearts of the Pharisees. In other words, that's the ultimate sin, the sin against God himself, the sin of the Holy Ghost, against the Holy Ghost. God will refuse pardon to those who refused to ask for pardon. So we should be very careful not to fall into this trap. Now, these examples, for instance, in the gospel, of the cures that are picked out in particular, have a lesson for us. The man who was so sick that he was brought in on a stretcher because Christ saw, he also heard, because he knows everyone's mind. When it says in here that when he came there, there was great faith in him to help them. He was reading their minds. So they brought this man on a stretcher, and our blessed Savior probably performed thousands of miracles. Okay, just did them. All right, but this one, he wanted to start showing the people that he is claiming to be God. So he says, "Oh, your sins are forgiven you," and don't think for a second that man wasn't imploring God forgiveness for his sins, because the Jews did believe that evils that befell people, misfortunes, were caused by sin. And in a sense, that's always true. So he was beseeching God to forgive him his sins. And he probably was humble enough to say that I don't, just forgive my sins and that would be enough. Our blessed Savior saw the evil intent of the scribes in particular against him. So he said, "Your sins are forgiven you," and just wrote kind of casually in passing, did this. And this is an extremely significant event, because everyone knew that only God can forgive sins. So they started blaspheming in their minds. Do we blaspheme in our minds sometimes? "God's too hard on me. He asks too much," all those things. "How can I reform myself? It's too difficult." So we don't want to be like the scribes or the Pharisees. We really don't. So he knew they were going to think that, but he paused between the time he said, "Your sins are forgiven you," and then he read their minds and said, "To prove that I have forgiven this man's sins," he said to the man, "Be cured, arise, take up thy pallet and go home." Now, a man that sick could not possibly do that. He's probably been like that for years. So instantaneously, he got up completely healthy, completely. Took his pallet and followed our blessed Savior's instructions. Did the scribes change their minds? No. Will the hearts become softened? No. Now we want to point out something that is absolutely true, because we have references to it after our blessed Savior's passion, death, and resurrection. Because we have the impression that all scribes, all Pharisees, all religious leaders were all completely evil. That is absolutely not true. Many of the Jewish priests, leaders, in every category, converted to the faith. Some of them took until after our blessed Savior had died and rose from the dead. So we want to point out that it was not a hopeless case for all of them. But a significant portion rejected Christ our Lord. And we'll tell you how strong that is, because even to this day, 2,000 years later, there's still people of that ilk who absolutely, positively refuse to believe in our blessed divinity of our blessed Savior. That's stubborn. Okay, the time just flies, doesn't it? We had something that we had come across for you. Try to have something each time, but in a book on reading the structure of the spiritual life, by Gary Lagrange, the greatest modern theologian of his field, a Dominican. We read something that was simple enough, and we look for the simple things, believe me, because he can get very complicated. We thought something that would apply to you that you can take back with you. We have heard this thought before, and if you haven't heard it, this is a good time to hear it, that because of original sin, even with baptism taking away original sin, there are remnants, there are scars, there are inclinations still left after that. We all know about that because we experience it with ourselves, with others every day. So when we're baptized, we're not perfect. So we call this a predominant fault. One or more inclinations that are the strongest in us. It could be anything. But anyway, just briefly, each of us has a predominant fault. And we hear lectures on the spiritual life. That's one of the main subjects. And that's how we're supposed to conquer ourselves, by attacking our predominant fault. You know one easy way that no one's going to do? One easy way to find our predominant fault is to find someone who we know won't lie to us, and you ask them directly, what is it that I do that's so bad? And that person, see, no one wants to tell somebody else that, because then they can say back to them what their fault is. So if you ever find somebody you trust, you can do that if you don't think you know what your fault is. So everyone has a predominant fault. But I read something interesting in conjunction with that, in that everyone also has a spiritual and particular attraction that God gives us. And of course, really summarizing it here. There's something about God that attracts us, inclines us to Him. And this could be an intellectual attraction. And of course, God works with our nature, so He gives us graces that help that go along. So if we're just up in the air all the time, and there are people like that, then God will give us graces of enlightenment. Others are attracted to the practical practice, and then God gives us graces to help us do that. So that's why you have the great saints who did incredible, incredible, impossible feats without God's help. Because there have been saints that have just lived in one place under a stairway for years, became saints, and there's others that baptized a million people, you know. So, and then there's a third category where it's split in that sense, in that we're inclined to both the intellectual and the practical. And how do we solve this? In other words, how do we don't have to know to the detail, but if we are faithful to our daily duty, then God will give us inspirations to do the right thing in accordance with our own inclinations. So we just wanted to say that, because the person who seems to do nothing could become a great saint. He's close to God. And the person that is very active, as long as he refers it back to God, can also become holy. So that's how to apply these things apply to us. May God bless you.